Well, it's good to have you here. Thanks for coming. One of the things, before I look at the scripture, then we'll pray, one of the things I want us to remember from last week is something about Saul's uncle. Saul's uncle was so desirous to hear what Samuel had to say. It was like he was leaning in. And I really want you to consider just leaning in to see what is God saying to you? What is God saying to you today? What lessons does he have for you? So we're going to finish up chapter 10 in 1 Samuel. And we will see where we go here, but we're going to finish it up. So let me read 1 Samuel chapter 10, verses 17 through 27. It says, "Now Samuel called the people together to the Lord at Mizpah. And he said to the people of Israel, 'Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I brought up Israel out of Egypt. I delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians and from the hand of all the kingdoms that were oppressing you. But today you have rejected your God who saves you from all your calamities and your distresses. And you have said to him, set a king over us. Now therefore present yourselves before the Lord by your tribes and by your thousands.' Then Samuel brought all the tribes of Israel near, and the tribe of Benjamin was taken by lot. And he brought the tribe of Benjamin near and its clans, and the clan of the Matrites was taken by lot. And Saul, the son of Kish, was taken by lot. But when they sought him, he could not be found. So they inquired again of the Lord, 'Is there a man still to come?' And the Lord said, 'Behold, he has hidden himself among the baggage.' Then they ran, they took him from there, and when he stood among the people, he was taller than any of the people from his shoulders upward. And Samuel said to all the people, 'Do you see him whom the Lord has chosen? There is none like him among all the people.' And all the people shouted, 'Long live the king!' Then Samuel told the people the rights and duties of the kingship, and he wrote them in a book and laid it up before the Lord. Then Samuel sent all the people away, each to his home. Saul also went to his home at Gibeah, and with him went men of valor whose hearts had been touched. But some worthless fellows said, 'How can this man save us?' And they despised him and brought him no present, but he held his peace." Let's pray. So, Father, as we look at this passage, and there's so many things here that we could look at, Lord, I need your help. I pray, Father, that you would help me to dwell on the things that you would find helpful for your people. I pray, Lord, that you would give me the clarity of mind that I need. I pray, Lord, that good things will come out of this, not because it's me, but because it's you. So, Lord, bless this word. Bless your people through it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Now, in the Old Testament, when you're reading the Old Testament, that's the same with the New Testament, but in the Old Testament in particular, there are many lessons all throughout the Old Testament. Just lessons for us to learn, things for us that are said. There's things about God, there's things about life, wisdom. There's foundational things in the Old Testament that we could use. We learn from history, theology, and we learn about Jesus. I mean, it's all in there. And there are a lot of things that can be learned from that. So we want to learn some things today, and there are a lot. I could preach on this for the next year, this section. There's so many things. But this is the theme. Having the right king in our lives, aligning ourselves to the faithful, That is the direction that God has for us. Having the right king in our lives and aligning our lives to the faithful is the right direction for God in our lives. So we're just going to jump right in here. My first point is the expectations for a king. What are the expectations for a king that's here? See, all these things, if we remember last week, all the things that happened between Samuel and Saul, nobody knew anything about. Nobody was aware of what was going on. That didn't make social media. Nobody knew anything. The only thing was Saul and Samuel had this truth, had this event hidden. Nobody else had a clue. So when Saul calls all the people together to Mizpah, they're all excited because they think something new is coming down, something nobody else knows about, something's going to happen. They have expectations. So they gather at Mizpah. Mizpah is a Hebrew word for watchtower. There are a lot of watchtowers in there. And if you see certain events, and we could get into this, and I shouldn't, it will just take us down another road. But certain events happen at watchtowers. God lines that up. There's significance there, and I'm not going to go into that right now, but it would be fun anyway. But Samuel makes this one last statement regarding the decision of the people. This decision, and it's a prophetic reflection, because he's a prophet. It's a reminder, it's a history lesson, and he sums up everything in this. And it's verses 17 through 19. It says, "Now Samuel called the people together to the Lord at Mizpah, and he said to the people of Israel, 'Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I brought up Israel out of Egypt.'" I'm reminding you of things right now. "I brought up Israel out of Egypt. I delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians and from the hand of all the kingdoms that were oppressing you. But today you have rejected your God, who saves you from all your calamities and all your distresses. And you have said to him, 'Set a king over us.' Now therefore present yourselves before the Lord by your tribes and by your thousands." He's saying you've rejected God. I mean, he's trying to give them a reality check here. You've rejected your God by asking for a king. Now present yourselves. Now you've asked for this. You're going to be a part of this process. I'm bringing you all together. And Samuel communicates with them. He brings that God-centered perspective. And they still want a king because they want to be like everybody else. They don't want to stand out. I don't know if you're like this. Do you want to stand out in a crowd? Now, there are a lot of people. You go to watch a football game or you go watch the Olympics on TV, you see these people that are just animals and they stand out in a crowd. But for the most part, people don't really want to stand out. I can remember when I was in the fourth grade, my mother, oh, God bless my mother. My mother buys me this flaming red coat. A flaming red one. I looked like a fire engine when I was going to school. It was horrible. I hated this coat. And so out in the playground, you know, I think people had to go like this when they saw me coming. It was so bright. And I'm playing and stuff like this, and I slip and I fall in the mud in my new flaming red coat. And it got all muddy and everything. They actually sent me home from school. I got all scratched up and things like that. They actually sent me home from school. I never wore that coat again. I figured it was a bad omen, but I didn't want to stand out. I don't want to stand out in a crowd. Nobody wants to do that unless you're a pastor and you have to preach, then you got to stand out in the crowd. But the people wanted a king and they wanted to look like other nations. They wanted to have someone to cheer on. They also wanted to have somebody to blame. You think about it, the national pastime, they think it's baseball, right, Mike? No, it isn't. It's complaining. It's complaining about who's out there, who's running the government, who's doing this, who's doing that. Whether your food at the restaurant comes fast enough, everybody's complaining. That's the national pastime right now. We got to get over that. a king, you put a king there, they're easy to blame. Whoever's in charge, easy to criticize. A king would be easier. You can't blame God. You can't bash God. But a king, wow, we can really run him ragged. They also don't have to exercise their faith. If God is leading your life, you need faith. If you're putting your trust in something else, well, that's what I see. That's what I see. They also are settling. They're really settling for second best. It's kind of a substitute. It's like settling for Dunkin' Donuts rather than Starbucks. No, settling for instant coffee rather than, I get a response on that one. Settling for instant coffee rather than Starbucks. That's what they were doing. They were settling for the instant coffee rather than Starbucks. Tofu instead of meat. You know, think about it. Settling for tofu instead of meat. Settling for canned ravioli. No, that's good. You can't do anything about that. Canned ravioli is okay. You're not settling there. But you know, if it's the real thing, not the substitute, you anticipate. You anticipate what it is. Like if you go to a restaurant and you know they serve good coffee there, you go in there and you sit down and you say, they come up to you because it's early in the morning, your eyes are half open anyway, at least that's the way Roxanne looks when we go to a restaurant. She goes, coffee, coffee. If she knows a good coffee, that's the first thing out of her mouth. You get up in the morning, what do you think of? You think of coffee. You don't say, Lord, thank you for another day. This is tremendous. What a blessing. What a gift I have in another day. You go, coffee. That's where we go. That's what we do. That first cup of coffee. It's a worshipful experience first thing in the morning. I was watching you guys back there. I was watching with the altar back there, the coffee altar. They were worshiping it back there. I saw them back there. They weren't just worshiping, they were like coffee worshipers fellowshipping together. It was just amazing. I call out, okay, nobody. You can't interrupt that worship, man. You can't get that way. Coffee worshipers. Two more sips and I can make it through Dave's sermon. You know, that's kind of thing where you're going. You don't want to settle for second best. You don't want to do it with coffee. We don't want to do it with our faith. As people of God gathered, they were settling for that second best at best. At best. All this causes me to ask myself, what have I put in the place of God? What or who have I chosen to kind of infiltrate my faith and my trust in him? I need to remind myself, we all need to remind ourselves, God is still God, that Jesus gave it all for me. And I shouldn't throw that away for second best. Shouldn't throw it away for second best. I shouldn't live by my senses. I should live by faith. Do I want to live by senses or my faith? Do I want to trust in his everlasting arms? Do I want to trust in people? Do I want to put my trust in the living water? Or do I want to put my trust in my filtered water? This is where we start to have to look at ourselves. In our passage, God's position is a stake in the people's lives here. There's a real turning point in their lives, and it's in ours. My expectation for my king is to keep him in the center of my life. That's my expectation. That's my desire. That's what I'm going for. I want God to be in the center of my life. I want him ruling. I want him reigning. And that's what they were falling short in. But let's look at the next point. I could keep going, and I'm gonna stop there. Stepping away from the baggage is my next point. Stepping away from the baggage. It's verses 21 through 24. He brought the tribe of Benjamin near by its clans. They're the ones that were chosen by Lot. Brought the tribe of Benjamin near by its clans, and the clan of the Matrites was taken by Lot, and Saul the son of Kish was taken by Lot. And then when they sought him, he could not be found, so they inquired of the Lord again. So they did lots again. And inquired the Lord again, is there a man still to come? And the Lord said, behold, he's hidden himself among the baggage. Okay. Then they ran and they took him from there. And when he stood among the people, he was taller than any of the people from his shoulders upward. And Samuel said to all the people, do you see him whom the Lord has chosen? There is none like him among all the people. And all the people shouted, long live the king. Okay. There are a couple of things we want to look at here. And I debated about doing that. But the casting lots thing, I think we should talk about just for the sake of understanding that a little more. But we're also going to talk about baggage. We like to talk about our baggage. Anyway, we're going to talk about that as well. But first, let's look at the lots here. Lots were taken. Samuel knew who God was choosing already. See, this is the fascinating thing. Samuel knew who God was choosing already. When you're casting lots, you can't set that up. You can't stack your deck of cards to fall to a certain person in this way. There's no way you can do that. When you're casting lots, it's something that you are setting up for God to do. Samuel knew God had chosen Saul. Saul knew that God had chosen him. And it was for the people's benefit. It makes a foolish people look special. Let's put it that way. They feel like they're a part of this. God's already decided who's king, but they make feel like they're a part of it. Okay, all of you people, thousands and thousands of people, you gather together, and we're going to choose people. And Samuel's probably going, I know the outcome. I know how many jelly beans are in the jar. I know everything about this. All the families think they have a chance, and they're casting lots. The casting lots was a biblical process, and it started on the Day of Atonement when Aaron had the two goats, and there was a goat there, and there was a goat here. And the Lord would decide, they'd cast lots, which goat was going to be sacrificed and which goat was going to be let go to take the sins away from the community. That was the purpose of casting lots. That's where it began. God set that up. It was to show God's sovereign will in that process. Okay? It's not rock, paper, scissors. Rock, paper, scissors. That's not what we're talking about here. We're not talking about flipping a coin or anything like that. And the last time that lots were cast was in Acts chapter 1. And it was the time when they replaced Judas. And some specific requirements were made there, but then they cast lots, and Matthias becomes the next apostle. After that, shortly after that, that's when the Holy Spirit falls. Lots are never chosen again. Why? Because we have the Holy Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit to teach us. He's a teacher. He's our guide. He's our helper. He leads us. That's why we don't cast lots anymore. That's why we don't want to do that. There's no need to cast lots. Because relationally, when Jesus died, He opened up a whole doorway for those who believe in Him so that you could have an experience, a relational experience with God. And His Spirit is sent so that we can grow in Him. Things are happening in our lives. We are changing. Things are taking place. There's a lot that goes on in the Christian life, and that's the exciting thing about it. So we don't have to worry about that. So the tribe of Benjamin is chosen by God, and then Saul's family is chosen, the Matrites, which when Saul said to Samuel, you know, why are you choosing me? I'm just this minor little family. We're nobody, we're insignificant. Well, he was right. He's never mentioned, that name's never mentioned anywhere else in the Bible. He's from the tribe of Benjamin, which was the smallest tribe. Everything was very small there. He's nobody special. People like to speculate a lot about it, but bottom line, small family, smallest tribe. Isn't that just what the Lord uses, though? He uses the small, the insignificant. He does these things. He uses the unexpected. He uses the simple to confound the wise, it says in 1 Corinthians. Paul says, when he's in verse 22, it says, Jews demand a sign. He said, Greeks seek wisdom. What do we look for in our lives? We always looking for a sign. We're always looking to do the wise thing, what we think is the wise thing. What is it that you demand or seek? Is God the main subject of your life? Is Jesus the one who is your king, or do you have a better idea, a better thought, a better plan? My way is the better way. Or do we have faith to see what God's going to do in all of this? In 1 Corinthians 1, still, it's interesting what Paul says to the Corinthians. Now, you have to remember, when Paul's writing this letter to the Corinthians, it's to the whole church. This isn't a pastor's conference. It wasn't the newsletter that he was sending out to all the pastors in the area. This is to people. This is to you and me and all the people that were in that church. And he said in verse 26 through 31, it says, For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful, not many were of noble birth, but God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are. Why? So that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that it is written, let no one who boasts, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. See, the worldly standard is, how wise can I be? I must be smart enough. I must be able to study enough. I must be able to know these things. What do you want to be versus what God wants you to be? You know, when we talk about our kids, I don't know how many times I was asked when I was a kid, what do you want to be when you grow up? You know, and I wanted to be a mortician. You know, we know that. I'm a sick man. Anyway, but they always ask, what do you want to be? What do you want to be when you grow up? And I find that Christian families do the same thing a lot of the times. What do you want to be when you grow up? What's your goal? What do you want to be? What are you going to work toward? Rather than, let's find out what God wants you to be when you grow up. What do you feel God wants you to go into? What do you feel God has for you? There's a difference there. And yes, God is sovereign. Yes, God is going to take care of things. God is going to bring us in the right direction. But the path of faith that God provides for us, if we're paying attention, we're going to see God move in much greater ways. And then we can thank him. Then we can give glorification to his name. We can actually express all the testimonies of what God has done in our lives. Saul's chosen. And in choosing Saul, this is one of the lessons of this. You can see that God can use anybody. Chose just somebody, tall guy, but he can use anybody. See yourself as God sees you. See yourself as God sees you. Now, some of you will say, well, that's kind of depressing. And sometimes it is when we see ourselves as God sees us. Yes, we are sinners in need of a Savior. But Paul, again, in Romans chapter 12, he says, don't think of yourself more highly than you are. Don't think that you're the answer to everything. Don't think that you have everything under control. But God doesn't want us to sell ourselves short. What else does he do? In light of who God is, see yourself as something that God is forming and transforming and working in your life. Look at yourself. Look at the Christians around you. We aren't finished. We're not a finished product yet. But God sees us as clay that he's forming into something that brings glory to his name. So Lord, do it. Work in my life. Work in our lives. Form us into what you have called us to do that brings glory to your name. That's where we need to be going. Just like you and me, God wants the people of Israel to see that he's not choosing the obvious, not choosing the most important family, not choosing the great warrior. He's choosing the regular guy. God uses somebody like that. And when people see it, and they see something big come out of that, they go, wow, isn't God great? That's what it's all about. Verse 24, Samuel, to me, Samuel seems a little sarcastic. He says, and Samuel said to all the people, do you see him? Whom the Lord has chosen. There is none like him among all the people. And all the people said, yeah. You know, they're going, long live the king. I think Samuel's going, do you see him? Do you see who's God's chosen for you? Are you sure you want to do this? Yeah. Long live the king. There's another thing I want to look at here, and that's the baggage aspect to this. And I want to look at verses 21 through 23. And let's look at that for a second. He says, he brought the tribe of Benjamin near by his clans, and the clan of the Matrites was taken by lot, and Saul the son of Kish was taken by lot. But when they sought him, they couldn't find him. Okay? So they inquire again of the Lord. Is there a man still to come? And the Lord said, behold, he's hidden himself among the baggage. Then they ran and they took him from there. And they stood among the people. And he was taller than all the people from shoulders upward. You know, it's very anticlimactic when you're choosing someone as important as a king and it says, it's going to be Saul. And you're expecting somebody to run up to the podium and say, here I am. And he doesn't show up. Where is he? It's like having a gold medal winner at the Olympics and he just doesn't go to the podium. He just disappears. Everybody's going, well, that was anticlimactic, you know. And this is what was happening. He's hiding in the baggage. And there were lots of people that came to this thing. You got to think about this. Probably Saul was one of the ones that had to travel the least. Everybody else had to travel from all over the country. There was a lot of baggage. I mean, people's suitcases and clothing and food and all kinds of stuff. There was baggage everywhere, and he's hiding. There's a forest of baggage when you think about it. And everybody's hiding. Yeah, he's hiding in the baggage. Question. He was hiding. This isn't the question. He was hiding from what God wanted him to do. He was scared, sure. I would be too. But he was hiding. My question is, what keeps you from doing what God wants you to do? What keeps you from doing what God wants you to do? Is it fear? What keeps you from being what God wants you to be? What are those things? What's that baggage? That's your baggage. What's keeping you from becoming what God wants you to become or being what God wants you to be? Whatever that is, that's your baggage. That's your baggage. You know, after Adam and Eve sinned, and they get fig leaves and make something to wear, and then Adam hides in the woods. And God's strolling in the cool of the day. And he goes, Adam, where are you? And God knew where he was. God knew where Saul was. He says, I'm hiding because I don't want you to see. I don't want you to see me. I don't want you to see me naked. I don't want you to see me, period. I'm ashamed. I've done wrong. He has guilt, fear, disappointment. Adam's got baggage. Adam's got baggage. The first baggage. And we've been having baggage ever since. And the thing is, we need to trust God. We need to take things to God. In Jesus, we can be free of all that. Forgiveness, restoration, change. That's what Scripture talks about. That's the exciting thing. He's the deliverer. He delivers us out of the old into the new. He gets us out of the baggage when we make Jesus our king. But we got to make Jesus our king. That's the importance of that. Let's go to the last point. Following God's man, verses 26 through 27, says, Saul also went to his home in Gibeah. That's when everybody was dispersed. And with him went men of valor whose hearts God had touched. But some worthless fellows said, how can this man save us? And they despised him, and they brought him no present. That would tick me off. But he held his peace. Saul held his peace. Men of valor here. The men of valor, the word there means strength or might or even efficiency, wealth, ability, and force. They have influence. These are influential people. God touched their hearts, and they became something much more. I mean, they were probably very successful without the touch of God's heart. But God did something so that they jumped on the bandwagon and said, we're going with the king. We're going with what needs to be placed. You know, when you go on a church plant, I'm going way off track here. When you go on a church plant, God puts people together with you. When Bauer, Linda, Roxanne, I, the Malos, McLernans, there are a number of other people. When we went on the church plant together, God brought us all together for a reason. God affected our heart. I'm not saying, you know, we're special or anything like that, but God affected our heart to the degree that we were able to work together. We were able to walk together. We were able to do things together. This is what these men of valor were. They were people that were going to support the king and help the king and do whatever. He was going to be the first place in their lives that they were supposed to support. They were committed. Their hearts were touched. That means they were reached. God reached their heart. He affected their heart, accepting what God had chosen for them to serve the new king. Wanted to do what God had for them to do. What does God have for us to do? We're going to align ourselves with the King, Jesus. Align ourselves with the body of Christ. Those are the two things he wants to do. He wants us to align ourselves to him. Jesus wants us to align ourselves to him so that we are focused. There is mission. There is purpose. There is life. Because this world, the way it is right now, is a mess. And it will continue to be a mess. And if we want to get into eschatology, it will be a mess until Jesus comes again. And the only people God has on this earth are Christians to tell people about others, because they are lost and they are going to go to hell. We need to tell people about Jesus. We need to tell people about his forgiveness, his love, his compassion, his care, his sacrifice, so that others can come to know him. Then he wants us to align ourselves with one another, the church, so that we can be encouraged, so that we can be worried. Our iron sharpens iron. We want to be able to get sharper, be encouraged, moving ahead to what God has for us. There's a mission there. There's a missionary aspect of that, but there's an internal fellowship aspect of that, which is supposed to be very life-giving for all of us. It's something we want to work for. But then, of course, you have another group of people. God apparently hadn't touched their hearts. They were the worthless ones. Wouldn't you like to be categorized as that? What were you in the Bible? Oh, I was a worthless one. You know, that's just not a pleasant thing. Worthless defined means good for nothing, unprofitable, a base fellow, not a base player, Dan, just a base fellow, okay? Wicked, it's used for ones that set things to ruin. That is another definition for that word. And it says that these people, these worthless people, despised Saul. I mean, my goodness. They found him offensive, it says. This is the interesting thing. The worthless people felt that Saul was worthless. They didn't have the vision. They didn't know what God was doing. And they didn't bring him a present. And Saul held his peace. When we read these stories, this is my question for you. When we read something like this, when we've read this whole thing, we have all the people there, we have Samuel there, we have Saul there, we have valiant people there, we have worthless people there. Who do you identify with? Is it Samuel? When you read it, who do you go, oh, I align myself to him. You do that with novels. You go, well, I was reading. No, I better not. Never mind. I'll go down a wrong road. Do I identify with Samuel? Do I identify with Saul? Do I identify with God? Do I have my attention on him and what he's doing? Or were you most like the people? Are you valiant? Are you worthless? How do you see yourself? This is the one reason why I think this account is in Scripture for us. Because, I mean, lots of things happened throughout history, and these specific accounts are in Scripture. And so we'll ask ourselves these questions. And this is the question I want to ask you. Which side are you on? Are you on God's side, the people's side, the valiant side, the worthless side? Which side are you on? Are you for the Lord? Are you against the Lord? God wants a people. He wants a people to care for. He wants a people to navigate through life. He wants a people with a message to bring. That's what he's came for. That's what we were created for. That's what Jesus gave up his life for. So when we look at the title of this message, and the winner is, who's the winner? Who's the winner? Was it Saul? If we read ahead, we go, oh, I don't know that I want that kind of an award. Was it Saul? Was it his family because his family was chosen? Was it the people that wanted a king? Were they the ones the winner? They got what they wanted. Do we always win when we get what we want? I don't think so. I think there are two winners here that I think God was a winner. Because God's still going to fulfill what he's going to do. And he is going to bring things to a people that's going to point them to a new king. And they're going to keep going down the line until one day the Messiah comes, the true king, and people will be ready for him. But I also think that the people whose hearts were touched, I think they're winners in this. If God has touched your heart, don't hide in the baggage. Don't play the games. Just follow Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you that we can learn things, we can be reminded. Lord, your word just points us all the more to evaluate ourselves, to realize that we are pliable in your hands. You can make us into things that will bring glory to your name. You can use us to bring a message, to tell about you and all you've done. Lord, you can bring us to the place where we feel freedom once again. We don't have to hide in the baggage. We don't have to carry around baggage all our lives. You can deliver us from all of that. Lord, fill us full of faith. Fill us full of hope. Lord, give us vision for our lives. But we thank you, Lord, that when we align ourselves to you, when we align ourselves to the one who cares and the one who hears, we're all winners. So we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.